Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, and you can find the scripture reading in the back of the insert in your bulletins. In your bulletins there is an insert which contains on one side the outline of this morning's message, and on the other side is the scripture reading from Genesis 29. Genesis 29, the verses 1 through 14. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis 29. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the best part of Thanksgiving for believers is that we take this time of year to give thanks to the Lord for the many blessings he has given us in our lives. And it is so easy for us, even as believers, to live each day as if God and our Christian faith is not part of our lives and our daily decisions at all. For some Christians, they would say they believe in God, perhaps even be members of his church. But when it comes to asking the Lord for his presence and for his leading in their lives each day and as they make decisions, and giving a daily acknowledgement to God in terms of giving thanks to him for the blessings that have come and the answers to their prayers, that part of their life is often forgotten. Many Christians can fall into that kind of thinking, a thinking that goes that life just goes on. Things in our lives just happen, whether good or bad. And when we find ourselves in a difficult time or situation, or if we find ourselves coming out of a difficult time or situation, instead of asking God for help, we try to find our own way out. And sometimes, having come out of a struggle or a difficult time, we credit ourselves in our minds instead of giving thanks to him. And maybe that is where you are this morning. But as we approach Thanksgiving, as we look at our passage this morning, we have a warning from our scripture passage that warns us concerning living like without God in charge of our lives. And if we end up without giving thanks to Him, we could end up like Jacob and find ourselves in a much worse situation. We begin this morning with the similarities between Genesis 24 and Genesis 29. As you listen to the scripture reading this morning, perhaps you thought to yourself, well, we have heard this type of thing before. For in this passage, you can see the similarities between Genesis 24, when Abraham's servant goes to find a wife for Jacob's mother. I'm sorry, when he finds a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, who turns out to be his mother. In both that passage and this passage, Abraham's servant and now Jacob are being sent off to find a wife among the relatives. In both this passage and that passage, they both arrive at a well. In both this passage and that passage, the future wife comes to draw water from the well. In both this passage and that passage, the water is drawn. In both this passage and that passage, the future wife returns home to tell her family, and one of those family members that hears it is Laban. And finally, in both this passage and the passage from Genesis 24, Abraham's servant and now Jacob is brought to the future wife's house. All of these things about these two passages of Scripture are the same. And you may be thinking to yourself this morning, perhaps we should skip over these verses. They seem to be similar in the story in terms of the meeting of the family of Laban and so forth. And maybe we should move on to a different part of the story where God is saying something new. Well, it's true. There are similarities between the two passages, as I've just mentioned a moment ago. The similarities between the two passages help us to see that there is a connection between the two. That as the one story is told in Genesis 24, we're to read the second story in Genesis 29 and take note of those similarities. But also, as you will see, these two passages are also very different. And you will see in Jacob a much different state of mind, a much different focus than the servant when Jacob arrives at the well. As we look at the context of our passage, we recognize again what's taken place in Jacob's life. Jacob, of course, has deceived his father and his brother Esau. Esau, his brother, wants to kill him because Jacob has received the blessing that was supposed to go as the firstborn to Esau. Jacob's mother and his father send him away to Haran because his mother knows that Esau wants to kill him, and they send him there because he needs to find a wife from his mother's family. God appeared to Jacob in a dream at Bethel, and he reaffirms to Jacob the blessings that his father Isaac has pronounced upon him, including the covenant promises of God for the redemption of God's people that will someday be fulfilled in Christ Jesus, our Savior. He appears to Jacob in a dream. He speaks to him, reaffirming all these things. And chapter 28 ends with Jacob taking a vow. But his vow indicates that Jacob still does not completely understand what this is all about, and that his heart is not yet with the Lord. In his vow at the end of chapter 28, Jacob says to the Lord, "Well, Lord, if you bless me and are with me, if you provide food, if you provide clothing, if you help me heal the relationships and give me peace with my family that I leave behind, then you will be my God." That's what Jacob says at the end of verse 21. He has not yet given his heart over to the Lord, and it comes clear when he comes to the well. Now, how do we know this, that Jacob is not yet with the Lord in terms of his heart? Remember what we said a moment ago. There are similarities between the passage of Genesis 24, when the servant was looking for a wife for Isaac, and now Jacob in Genesis 29, when Jacob is seeking a wife. God wants you to see that they both take place at the well, and that they have a similar purpose when they arrive. But they also, as you will see, are very different. When Abraham's servant arrives at the well, he approaches things much differently than Jacob. The servant begins, as he approaches the well or sees the well, he begins with a prayer. In Genesis 24, verse 12, he prays this way, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." You see, in Genesis 24, the servant has also taken a vow. Abraham has commissioned him, but not just to go to this land and to find a wife. But Abraham has commissioned him to find a wife that would be part of fulfilling the covenant promises of God. That the wife would give birth to a child that would eventually inherit those same covenant redemption promises of God. And Abraham's servant takes that vow, and when he arrives at the well, that is his focus. For in his prayer and in the prayers that follow, each time that he prays that God would answer that prayer in connection with that steadfast love, that hesed covenant love in terms of God's promises. The next thing that the servant does then is he prays that God would show him the right woman, the right person that would be for Isaac to marry. He prays in verse 14 of chapter 24, "Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink,' and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. For this you shall know, that you have shown your steadfast love to my master." Rebekah comes, and she offers not only to give the servant a drink, but the camels as well. When the servant begins to talk with her and finds out that she is of the family of Abraham, the servant then bows his head in worship and prayer and praises God and gives thanks. In Genesis 24, verse 27, we read this, "Blessed be the God of my master Abraham, who has not forgotten his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's kinsman." And then, having met Rebekah's father and Rebekah's brother Laban, before he would take anything to eat, the servant told them about Abraham, about God's blessing to Abraham as he lived his life as a sojourner. He told them about the birth of Isaac when they were both, Abraham and Sarah, well past the age of childbearing. Only God's supernatural intervention could bring it about. And how Abraham had sent him there to find a wife for his family. All of those things indicate to us the approach of the servant at the well. Three times he prays. Three times he prays in the context of a covenant plan of God of redemption in terms of the meaning of what that blessing was. But now, as we come to Jacob, You notice as he comes to the well, his approach is not the same. We're told in verse 1 that on his journey, he came to the land of the people of the east, an indication that this is the crossroads point, a place where there were travelers that passed through, and he's come to a center point where those who come from one direction or a different direction will meet at this point, the peoples of the east. Jacob then, we're told in verse 2, looks and he sees a well. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. Out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone of the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in the place over the mouth of the well. As Jacob comes to a well, which was a natural meeting point at a crossroads between the east and the west, this is a well in which the shepherds are gathered, in which the sheep are already resting, three flocks of them around the well, and they wait until there are enough shepherds that together they can move the large stone, water all the sheep, and then move the stone back. Jacob approaches this place. And as he approaches, you recognize that he does not pray as the servant did. He does not pray that God would lead him to the right wife, remembering what happened at Bethel in terms of the promises of God, which God bestowed upon him, confirming the promises of Isaac in the redemption plan of God. Jacob approaches with his own speech and thinking. Notice what he says. Verse 4. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." "Ah, that's the right place," he thinks to himself. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." Again, this is exactly where his mother and his father told him to go, to Haran and to meet Laban. He asked them again, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." That's exactly what Jacob has been looking for. God has brought him to the right place, and not only that, but a daughter of Laban is coming to the well to water the sheep. Now, some of the commentators then say, what is Jacob doing in his next words? As you look at the verse that follows, notice what Jacob tells us in verse 7. "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go." It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. "Water the sheep and go pasture them." And they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." Now some have said, well, why is Jacob telling them to water the sheep? Is he trying to get rid of them? Some of the people think, well, he saw Rachel coming, and he wants to talk to her all by himself, so he wants the shepherds to have their water with their flocks and send them out of the way. But if you look at Jacob's question and the shepherd's answer, you recognize that what the author is doing is showing us what Jacob is going to do next. You remember that as Abraham's servant arrived at the well, he prayed to God through a test to show him the right woman that would marry Isaac. Jacob doesn't pray. He doesn't even ask of the Lord. Jacob doesn't understand why the shepherds aren't just going to quickly water their sheep and move along. And here comes Rachel, a woman, a daughter of Laban, that is ready to come, and she comes with her sheep. We're told in verse 9 that while he was still speaking, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Why so much detail in our text in verses 2 and 3 describing the shepherds and the well and the large rock? Why the question from Jacob, which asks, well, look, it's high day and the livestock need to be watered. Why don't you just go ahead and water them now? And the shepherds answer and say, well, no, the stone is heavy. We will wait till all the flocks are gathered. And we don't have to do it twice. We'll roll the stone away, water the sheep, and together roll the stone back. But Jacob, you see, uses this opportunity to move the stone all by himself. There was a reason the shepherds were waiting. That stone was not a light stone. And Jacob comes forward, seeing Rachel, his Laban's daughter, and he uses the opportunity to move the stone all on his own. When the servant came to the well, the servant wanted to see something about Rebekah in terms of her willingness not only to give him a drink, but the flocks as well. Jacob does not wait around for that. He initiates the watering and does it himself. And what does Jacob then do in verse 11? Look what it tells us. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Why is Jacob weeping? Abraham's servant bowed his head. He worshiped the Lord and he prayed and gave thanks to God. Jacob offers no praise. Jacob, who has left his family behind, Jacob, who has been told that his brother wants to kill him, and his mother, he has to hear from her that he must depart. And his father sends him away. And he's gone 400 miles all by himself. And now he has found family again. And he weeps. I believe for himself. He does not rejoice because God's covenant promises may be coming fulfilled. That what's at stake is the covenant of God and his redemption plan that will carry on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At the rejoicing that in finding a potential wife, he may eventually, as a husband and her as his wife, give birth to the heir of the covenant. There's no mention of that in our text. Instead, he kisses her and he weeps aloud. And then in verse 12, just like his mother and her aunt, he tells Rachel that he was his father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she does the same thing as Rebekah. She runs to tell her father. There is continuity between the stories, similarities between the two. But don't you also see the difference? In both passages, we have God's providence at work. At stake is a wife for the Son of God's covenant promise. A servant comes to the well and accomplishes his mission with prayer and God's leading and concludes it with prayer and thanksgiving. And when we come to Jacob, he comes to the well and does it all with his own strength. He doesn't pray. He does not ask God to show him the woman or even see the character of the woman. He tries to impress her by removing the stone all on his own, not waiting for the shepherds or the other shepherds, not letting her wait. And he waters her flocks. Jacob is not at a point in his spiritual life where he's looking to God and he's trusting God and giving thanks to God. But God is still working in his life. And God, in his providence, has brought him to the well and has brought Rachel there as well. And yet, because he wants to impress her, because he wants to impress her family with his strength, with his work ethic, Jacob will learn the hard way what it means to look to the Lord. Perhaps you remember that one other difference there is between the servant and Jacob. When the servant comes, having been sent by Abraham in Genesis 24, he comes with wealth and with jewelry. And having come to meet Rebekah, he puts that jewelry on her wrists and around her neck. And when Laban sees the jewelry, we're told in Genesis 24, his eyes light up. When Jacob comes, he comes with no jewelry, nothing for the bride's price, but his labor. And when he shows that and demonstrates that to Rachel, and she tells her father, Laban's eyes must have lit up. For he ran, verse 13, to meet him. We're told that as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Do you think Laban is doing that because he understands God's covenant? And he's ready to contribute another daughter to fulfilling the covenant promises of God? Laban does not think that way. Then we're told at the end of that verse, Jacob told Laban all these things. What did Jacob tell him? Do you think Jacob told him about what happened at Bethel? Do you think Jacob told him about what God had pronounced upon him at Bethel and his father as well? Jacob did not say these things. For look how Laban responds. Surely you are my bone and my flesh. Before the servant would eat, in Genesis 24, he said, you have to hear what God has done. They were ready to be a host. And the servant says, I'm not going to speak about eating or even participate in any fellowship until you know why I have come. The reason I have come is because God is going to save his people through the covenant promises he has given to Abraham and now to Isaac. And Isaac must marry a woman in the Lord to give birth to a child that will continue in the redemption plan of God. And Rebekah, having heard it, went. We see none of that recorded here. Jacob doesn't say those things. They're not recorded here as those things. And Jacob does not even have that as a focus or in mind. Instead, when we read Laban's response, what does Laban come away with? Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Laban knows that this is his relative. Laban knows this is his bone and his flesh. That's why he takes Jacob in. Not because of the Lord and the promises and the redemption of God. Jacob, the deceiver, will be deceived. Laban is making the family connection, but not the spiritual connection, and it will come back to haunt Jacob. His uncle Laban will take him in and put him to work. And as we'll see in the following passage and chapters, he will work 7 years for one wife and 7 years for another wife. Jacob, who has not looked to the Lord and has sought to impress Rebekah or Rachel and Rachel's family by removing the stone, showing his work and his capabilities, Laban will use that, and Jacob will work 14 years for Rachel. Jacob, who seeks to do it his own way, God will teach him the hard way through consequences about his failure and his need to trust God. As we look at this story, we see that Jacob has providentially met the right people without asking God. But because his heart is not yet turned, he will learn the hard way. And God will use it to change his heart. How about you? Have you learned Jacob's lesson? One of the most things that I most appreciate about Thanksgiving is it reminds us each year to give thanks to God. Sometimes as believers, we can identify with Jacob. We know about God's covenant. We know about its fulfillment in our Savior's coming, the death and resurrection of our Savior that pays for our sins. We know that God has a greater land for us, an eternal land of heaven where he will someday take his people. But when we live life and make daily decisions, sometimes we live as if none of that matters. Jacob at the well reminds us that we must do better, that we must keep our eye on God's covenant promise every day, that we must be reminded of the Savior who has come in fulfillment of that covenant promise, and that we live each day for him, that the decisions we make in life and the way we live are all about God and giving glory and honor in him, to enjoy him and glorify him forever. To look to God each day and every day for direction and his leading, and to give thanks to God in worship and praise for his faithfulness each day. The chorus of our closing song goes today: morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Have you learned Jacob's lesson at the well? By God's grace, may you have. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the reminder of what it means to live our lives before you. For Lord, as we see in the life of Jacob, his failure to look to you and your direction and guidance in his life, his failure to give thanks to you for your bringing to him the direction and the blessings that came his way. Father, as your people, we live our lives sometimes and make decisions trying to do things the same way. Sometimes, O Lord, as we face struggles, we don't look to you. We don't ask you. Father, when you help us through difficult times, we fail to thank you and worship you. We rejoice, Lord, that we can be reminded about these things at Thanksgiving. That, Lord, as your people, we can gather together and be reminded about what it means to live our lives in relationship to you. To know, Lord, that you are with us each day, that you guide us, that you help us, that whatever comes our way, whether good or bad, we give thanks and praise. For our Savior has paid for our sins and has risen and is in heaven. Grant us, O Lord, thankful hearts. Grant us, Lord, an ability to live each day in light of your love and the fullness of your covenant promises in Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.